You who may be going through troubles here this morning. Ask now that you turn in God's holy word to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This morning we are looking at verses 11 and 12. This book of James, as I have mentioned often, is a book of wisdom, God's wisdom for living the Christian life. This is the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. This is a book that is focused heavily on sanctification, living the Christian life. James interweaves doctrine, of course, throughout this book, but it is focused on actually living out the Christian life, putting hands and feet to what we profess with our lips. So this morning we are looking at verses 11 and 12. Hear now the reading of God's word written for you and for me. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen and amen. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen my mouth, strengthen me for delivering your word to your people. Lord, we ask that you would help us to examine our hearts and see just how often we fall short of obeying this command. Lord, how often do we speak evil of one another and have judgmental thoughts run through our mind, even if we don't say it? We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see further how much we stand in need of the righteousness of Christ and his intercession on our behalf. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the big topics in the news media of late has been President Trump's opportunity to nominate yet another judge to the Supreme Court. And as we come to this, as I was preparing this passage this week, that was in the back of my mind, and we come to a section on judging, and it made me curious. What do Supreme Court justices do? They make judgments, do they not? They rule whether a lower court has violated the Constitution or not, and some ruling that the lower court has made. They judge whether a new law, whether it's by a town or a county or a state, or even the federal government, they judge whether that law accords with the Constitution or not. They make judgments based upon an outside standard. It's not their own opinion, although those gets brought in, but the idea is that the Constitution is the standard, and they make judgments based upon what the Constitution says and whether laws that are passed agree with the Constitution. And if they don't, they overturn or overrule those new laws or judgments. And everybody's okay with that. Everybody's okay, at least with the principle, that Supreme Court justices make judgments every single day. And not just Supreme Court justices, but really any judge. Any judge, they make judgments each and every day. And people are okay with that. And people are okay with referees at sporting events, that they make judgments each and every play, right? There's a standard of laws outside of the judge himself, outside of the referee, and they make determinations on every play. Is that a violation of the law or not? They are making judgments, and people are okay with that, with the principle at least. They may not agree with every single call that a referee makes, but people are okay with the principle that the referees are there to judge, and the Supreme Court justices are there to judge. But people get up in arms when Christians call other people to repent of their sin, don't they? These other people, who are usually unbelievers, are quick to say, "Who are you to judge? Who made you judge over me? Don't judge me." These unbelievers, for whom the Bible has no relevance in their lives, are suddenly quick to bring out Scripture, right? Matthew 7 says, don't judge lest you be judged. And so they bring that out, and they pull out Scripture when it's convenient for them, but they ignore it in the rest of their life. And it's not even a correct understanding of Scripture. The concept of judging in Scripture is one of the most misunderstood and abused concepts that we find in our society today. Christians don't understand it, and unbelievers abuse it. So today, as James talks about judging here in verses 11 and 12, I hope that we will begin to work at correcting this misunderstanding and abuse of this principle of judging. And so we begin in verse 11. As we've seen, James likes to begin either with a command or a question when he starts a new section. And this morning he begins with a command. Do not speak evil against one another. That's the command. God, speaking through James, commands you and me as Christians not to speak evil of one another. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean? What are ways that we speak evil against one another? Against one another here in our church family. We find one understanding in the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question 145 asks this: what are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? And one of the answers listed is backbiting. And the Westminster Assembly used James chapter 4, verse 11, as their proof text. In their view, one way that we believers speak evil against other believers is by backbiting. Backbiting is to speak negatively about somebody when they're not around. You can see it in the word itself. You are biting somebody behind their back. This same word for speak evil against occurs in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, and there the ESV translators translated it as slander, that is, speaking something false about another person to the point where it damages their reputation. Speaking evil about somebody to the point where it damages their reputation. This evil speech is intended to put others down in order to prop yourself up. It could be gossip, which is taking a true story but sharing it where it doesn't need to be shared. That's gossip. Sharing the truth with a malicious intent. In Numbers chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam began to speak against Moses, and they tried to set themselves up as being equal with Moses. They said, God speaks with Moses, but he also speaks with us. Listen to us. What are they trying to do? They're trying to build themselves up and bring Moses down in his authority. They want his authority for themselves in the eyes of the people. They want to put themselves on equal ground. And so they begin to tear Moses down and prop themselves up. The people of Israel complained against God and Moses in Numbers chapter 21. Did you bring us into the desert to die? We've got no food. We've got no water. What are we doing out here? They spoke evil by complaining. So we've got complaining. We've got gossip. We've got backbiting. We've got slander. And the Lord says in Psalm 101 verse 5, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. So we see how this is an application of the ninth commandment, where we're commanded not to lie about others. And James says this should be especially true in the household of God. He's talking to the church. And he's talking about people speaking evil against each other within the church. And at the root of this, as we saw from James chapter 3, is an application of the power of the tongue, is it not? It's an example of how people use their tongues to curse others made in the image of God. And it manifests itself in a variety of ways. And usually these ways people really don't consider to be all that big or significant, right? How many of you consider gossip or slander or lying or backbiting to be a significant sin? We always tend to think of sins in relationship to one another, don't we? Well, this sin is okay because it's not as bad as this sin. And so we have small sins and big sins, and we have little sins and hidden sins. sins that are okay to get away with. But James, God writing, speaking through James, says, no, no. It is evil when you slander, when you backbite, when you gossip, when you complain against each other. I don't like the way he preaches. And you make your complaint known to everybody except the pastor. Instead of coming to sit down and talk with him about something that's bothering you, we complain about it. We begin to gossip or talk behind his back. I don't like the way he teaches. I don't like what he's teaching us. And you make your complaint known to others rather than sitting down with the person that you have a problem with and acting like adults and working it out in a Christian manner. But no, it's easier to prop ourselves up. It's easier to put people down, especially when they're not around us, right? Especially when they're not around us and can't defend themselves. It's easy to do that. But James says, don't speak evil against one another. What happens when we do speak evil against one another? Second half of verse 11, we see the implication of this command. James says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Well, where does this judging come from? He starts off by saying, don't speak evil, and then he continues, the one who speaks evil against a brother, but then he brings in this concept of judging. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. What we are doing is when we are speaking evil against one another, when we are lying and backbiting and gossiping and slandering and complaining about each other, we are judging one another. That's what we're doing. We are judging one another. Behind the evil speaking is an act of condemnation upon a person. Listen to what Kurt Richardson says about this in his commentary on James. He writes this: instead of the divine measure of judgment in the Word of God, the slanderer establishes his or her own measure and finds a brother lacking, worthy of rejection. Judging makes a presumptive statement about the destiny of persons or their works as a whole that really only God can make. Judging is an act that only the all-seeing, all-knowing God can perform. Only God, who knows the secrets of the heart, can judge the heart. Only God, who sees what is done in secret, can judge these things long before they come to light. Finally, God will bring them to light without the aid of any creature, and then God will judge justly. Because of ignorance and their own many sins, people are absolutely incompetent to judge. Because of ignorance and our own many sins, we are absolutely incompetent to judge. And James says, that's exactly what you are doing when you speak evil. You are judging them. You are judging a fellow Christian. And when you do that, you're speaking evil against the law and you're judging the law. What does that mean? God's law says, love your neighbor as yourself. You implicitly say by your evil speaking that God's law isn't good enough, and so I'm going to establish my own standard of law, and then I'm going to judge others around me by the standard that I have set up. That's what's going on in here. We are setting up our own standard, and we are expecting everybody else to live up to that standard. And guess what? Nobody is ever going to match up to your standards. Nobody is ever going to be good enough for the standards that you have set up in your thinking. Think of it like this. If I speed through a construction zone, I am essentially saying that the people in authority who set the speed limit did not know what they were doing. I know better than those people in their law. I am therefore putting myself above the law. Judging in this context is where you pass condemnation on a brother or sister in Christ based on your own standard. a standard that you have created in your own sinful thinking. And that's the key. Your own standard rather than the standard of God's word. We saw in Sunday school this morning, and we'll get to it at the end of this book, how we are called to go and confront people about sin. We are called to return a brother back from his wandering ways. The end of James chapter 5. But we do that based upon God's standard. And when we call somebody back based upon God's standard, that's not judging. That's calling them back to repentance. But when we do it upon our standard, that is judging. A brother or sister in Christ falls into an affair. You or the leaders in the church are called to confront that person about their sin, and that's not judging. A brother or sister in Christ robs a bank or molests somebody or kills somebody or does something that obviously goes against the word of God. You need to talk with them and call them to repentance from the word of God. But you take that same brother or sister who fell into the affair or robbed or molested or killed or whatever, and you start talking about them behind their back to others. Now you are judging wrongly by speaking evil against them. Well, I would never have done something like that. Can you believe what that person did? I mean, of all the low-down, filthy, despicable things they could have done. That's a judgmental attitude. You've said, I could never possibly fall into that sin that they fell into. And God's word says, oh, really? Really? You've removed God's law as the standard, and you've set up your own law as the standard, and you are the perfect law keeper of your own standard, but nobody else is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, if you will. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is speaking. He says this, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." When we judge others by our standards, at the very same time that we are judging them, we refuse to judge ourselves by the standard that we have set up. We refuse to submit to our own law that we have created, that we've created to operate in place of God's law. We've set ourselves up above the law. We've set ourselves up as God, really. That's what we're doing. We're setting ourselves up as God. We've taken on the role of Satan, who in his pride wanted to be on the same level as God. And that's what we do when we slander and gossip and backbite and complain against one another. When we tear each other down to prop ourselves up. Roger Ellsworth puts it this way. When we carve up a brother or sister in Christ, we are breaking God's law. But we are doing more. We are suggesting that we know better than God who gave the law. It's no wonder then that this section comes on the heels of what we looked at last week. And James in verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And what are we doing when we set up our own law in place of God's law? We're proud. And we're aiming for God's throne. We are ambitious to set ourselves up as our own little God by which to judge others. And so in our pride and in our arrogance, we think we know better than God. So we set aside his law. We set up our own law by which others are judged, but we don't judge ourselves. And that is hypocritical, that is arrogant, and it is satanic. Dare I call it that? It's the sin of Satan. To be so proud that you dare raise yourself up to seat yourself where only God can sit. Look at the end of verse 11. You're speaking evil against the law and you're judging the law, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. We've seen this. James is concerned that we demonstrate true Christian faith by being obedient to the law of God. And he's saying you can't be submitting to the law and obeying it if you've set yourself up as a judge over the law. As one commentator puts it, you can either submit to the law or you set yourself up above the law. Simon Kistemaker puts it this way. In court, a judge must be impartial in evaluating the evidence and be just in applying the law and passing sentence. The slanderer, by contrast, generally neglects to learn the facts, avoids speaking in the presence of the accused, sets aside the law of love, and as a self-appointed judge, hands down the verdict. James says, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge if you are judging the law by judging your brother. You're not demonstrating God's law, you're demonstrating your own sinful man-made law. And so the implication is that we're either obeying God's law by loving our neighbor as ourselves, or we are disobeying God's law by subjecting others to a law that we have created in our own minds and in our own thinking. And based on that law, we then judge others and speak evil about them because they can't live up to our impossible standards that we think we are living up to. It's easy to live up to our own standards, is it not? We fashion our standards to accord with the life that we're living so that we're not lawbreakers. But God's law isn't made like that. God's law is made according to His character. And according to His character and His standard, we are all guilty. We are all lawbreakers. But we don't like that. Our sinful flesh doesn't like that. And so we'd rather have our law instead of God's law. And we'd rather act as a judge rather than act as one submitting to the law of God. But try as hard as we might, we can never succeed. Look at verse 12. We see the reality of the situation. James says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Even in our attempts to overthrow the law of God, we fail miserably. It doesn't change the reality that God is still on the throne, that He is still the lawgiver. That's the reality. Try as hard as he may, Satan fighting against God, deceiving a third of the angels, trying to ascend to make himself like the Most High, he failed. He was cast out of heaven. He took those angels, those fallen angels, with him. And the same is no different with us. As hard as we want to set up our own standards, as hard as we want to judge others and bring down the hammer of our law upon them, we fail. Because God is God. Nothing can remove him from the throne. His law still remains. His law abides. And guess what? If we want to drop the hammer on others, God is going to drop the hammer on us. With the measure that you judge, you will be judged. And look at the power that God has in verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, that is God, and He is the one who is able to save and to destroy. What do you think He's going to do with someone who attempts to dethrone Him and set up their own standard. What do you think he's going to do with unbelievers who are always setting up their own standards, their own laws, and speaking evil against one another, judging one another, doing right what is within their own eyes? He's going to destroy them. For you and me as believers, he's going to destroy our attempts. But to the one who is doing God's law, that person God will uphold and save. We don't have that power. We cannot see another person's heart. We cannot see another person's motives. We don't always know all the facts and circumstances that led to something happening. Therefore, we are inadequate to judge others by our standards. We must abide by God's standard, by the law that he has given, which he has revealed in his word. Because James asks at the end of verse 12, who are you? It's a question to humble us, to remind us of our station and position in life. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Who am I? You and me, we're nothing but dust. We're nothing but dust that's walking around for 70 or 80 years, and then we return to the dust. But God is eternal. God is forever. God is our creator. We are the creature, but we want to act as the creator, do we not? Just as Satan did. Satan, who was created by God, wanted to be God, and we want the same things. And we act like Satan when we judge one another. When we judge each other according to our own standards rather than the standard that God has set out for us in his word. We'd rather be our own God rather than let the God of the Bible be God. So in what ways are we guilty of this passage this morning? I can safely assume that because we are all guilty of breaking this. First, we violate it in areas of Christian liberty. When you set up your own ideas of what a Christian does or does not look like, or what a Christian does and does not do, and in areas of Christian liberty, in areas where the Bible hasn't expressly set something down as a command, and then you dare to pass judgment on their soul by saying they can't possibly be a Christian, you've left the clear teaching of Scripture for your own man-made regulations and traditions. Well, real Christians don't go to R-rated movies, and John over there went to an R-rated movie last week, so he's obviously not a Christian. Do you realize what you just did? You said that person's soul is damned to hell for going to see an R-rated movie. My first response, if I heard something like that, would be Scripture and verse. Scripture and verse. Where does it say that a Christian doesn't go to an R-rated movie? That's a man-made rule, and that's legalism, and that's binding the conscience of others where Scripture has not expressly said something. That is speaking evil against somebody and judging them. Now, do we need to be wise and discerning about what we let into our eyes? Of course. And the Bible does have something to say about that. The Bible does have something to say about that. But if you're going to see a movie that's about horrific events from World War II, guess what? It's going to be R-rated. Those movies don't hide the ugly realities of war and even the sinfulness of war. But you're saying somebody is damned to hell simply because they want to go see Schindler's List or Saving Private Ryan or something like that? I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. What I do find is that if you repent of your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. My second response to such a thought or speech from somebody is, what are you hiding in your own heart? We've already seen that this judgmental attitude comes from pride, it comes from selfish ambition, it comes from jealousy, and guess what? Scripture does have something to say about those attitudes. So first, show me in Scripture where it says that. Second, let's look at your heart. What are you hiding? Second, we're guilty of this when we speak ill of others who have fallen into sin. We judge them, we excuse ourselves, rather than going to them in love, seeking restoration and reconciliation with God. We're quick to do the easy work of judging, but we're extremely slow to do the hard and messy work of restoring a sinner. I find that's true in my own life with my children, and I'm sure it's been the same for you parents too with your children. The easy work is to spank them and discipline them and tell them to correct their external behavior, right? But does that get to the heart of the matter, that they have sinful hearts? It's a lot more difficult, and it takes a lot more time to discipline a child by sitting down with him or her, pointing them to Scripture, and saying, you're sinning against God. You need to ask God for forgiveness. Yes, you disobeyed mom and dad, you didn't honor us, and that ultimately is sin against God. That takes a lot of time to do it once, let alone to stay constant in pointing them to God and pointing them to the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. It's easier to just spank them or ground them or take their toys away for a period of time and hope and pray that that will change things. And I'm finding that I am guilty of that. And I'm trying to make effort on that in my own life. Another example would be this. You're sitting here listening to this sermon this day, and all you can think about is how somebody else needs to hear this sermon. Come on. You know it's true. You've got that person in your mind who you know needs to hear this. And you're not thinking, how do I need to hear it? That's a judgmental attitude. You're saying, I don't need to listen to this because I fulfill it perfectly, but I know a lot of people in my life who don't fulfill it perfectly, and boy, I wish they were here this day. Third, we violate this when we seek to restore somebody while being guilty of doing the exact same thing that they are guilty of. That's what Matthew 7 was all about, judging hypocritically. A pastor rails against sexual immorality from the pulpit while secretly he's having an affair or is addicted to pornography. You're quick to point out when others gossip and perhaps even confront them about it without realizing that you do the exact same thing. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. Before you go and try to restore that fallen sinner, that brother or sister in Christ who has gone astray, you need to look at your heart first. You need to look at your heart first. Make sure that you are not guilty of doing the exact same thing. Make sure that your motives are as pure as they possibly can be, humanly speaking, in the power of the Spirit. So those are just a few ways that we all are guilty of this, of judging others, of speaking evil against others. And even if it doesn't come out verbally from our mouths, we still think it. And even thinking it is sinful. Even if we have the self-control, and praise be to God that sometimes we do, that we don't verbalize exactly what we're thinking, we still have the thoughts in our minds. We still have that judgmental attitude. And it's going to affect the way that we view others and act towards them and treat them, is it not? Even if we don't say something to them verbally, it still affects the way we interact with them. Perhaps I go out of my way to avoid them when I see them at church or on the streets. Perhaps I refuse to look them in the eye. The reality is that we must attend to and carefully guard our hearts first, our own hearts, before we can help restore a brother or sister in Christ. We must make sure that our attitude is one of humility rather than pride. We must make sure we are being biblical in our approach and what we say rather than setting up our own opinions as law, because God is the lawgiver. And his law commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. and not to speak evil against or judge them. Amen and amen.